Well, if you're not there in Matthew chapter 5, as we're in the Sermon on the Mount in verses 17 to 20 that we just read a moment ago, if you'd turn there, as we look at the purpose of God's law and we look at the relationship the Christian is to have to the law of God. I remember being in the airport years ago, going through all the ins and outs and checks, as you probably have done before, the security and customs, if you've ever gone through that. I'm sure all of us have. Probably you realize how hard that can be or frustrating. But one thing you're not worried about if you're a law-abiding citizen, right, is that you're going to be caught for doing something wrong. You're not going into that situation thinking, I'm going to be in trouble here. I'll get busted, you know. Sure, you may wonder, you know, well, why did they pull my spouse out, you know, and do a full body search, or this other lady over here, and I guess I'm glad that it's not me that's having to go through that. But you go through that check, you follow those regulations because you're a law-abiding citizen. You're not trying to smuggle something through, right? Which wouldn't be smart. But you're not doing it out of fear. You're doing it out of more of a love or more of a respect and a sense of assurance. You're not worried about that. It's frustrating, but you're not afraid you'll get caught with something. Now, would that be the same thing for a person who obviously is going in to try to get through and somehow smuggle something, take it through to another place, another country? No, he would go through that security check with a whole different viewpoint, wouldn't he? He'd have sweaty palms probably and be afraid. What will happen? Nervous about it. Because he knows there's laws there that are powerful, that condemn his behavior. They're backed by penalty. And he has a certain tension about that, a pounding heart, sweaty palms. The law is more like a tyrant to that person who goes in to try and sneak in. And contrasted to myself as a law-abiding passenger, you know, you go through that check without much of a thought about it. The question we look at here as we look at this part, at really near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is going to talk about these different parts in chapter 5 of the law, as he'll say, you've heard it said, and I say to you, and he covers these different parts of the Ten Commandments with anger and murder and all these things to show us what the law means. But first, he gives an overview of what this law is all about in 17 to 20. As this is where he really, in a way, begins the core teaching about the Christian life in the Sermon on the Mount, is the Christian's relationship to God's law. Now, when he talked about the law here, the law and the prophets, it's referring to really all the Old Testament, to not just the Torah and that part of the Old Testament, but all of it. He's saying, I didn't come to do away with it. So how do we view God's law? Christ came to change our view on the law of God, to transform it so we realize as Christians we're not under the burden of not living up to it, because we can, and so that we are then saved and forgiven and able to live out more and more what the law means, and we know God's character in the law and his love for his people, so that as we understand it more and more, it shows us who God really is. It shows us his purposes, and it shows us what our lives are meant to be like as Christians, how we live the Christian life. And so many people, Christians, can be confused today about the relationship that the Christian is to have to the law of God. So confused that they really never understand it. And you'll hear preachers sometimes, I remember years ago a preacher talking about in America, a famous one, how you don't need the Old Testament anymore. You know, you need New Testament Christians today. And people are very confused in understanding what their view of the Old Testament should be and the law. And they don't grow in Christ because of that. And you have people that will go to either one extreme or the other. There's legalism, like we're going to see here with Jesus, and we see throughout Matthew, where the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they were caught up in this legalism, either whether it's trying to live to the law or live up to it to be saved and earn your way, or whether, as it was with the Pharisees, heaping all these extra traditions on the people. You know, they went into the law, the Pharisees. Remember, they were there during the 400-year period between Malachi and Matthew, and they came up with 613 specific things out of the law that people to follow. But then even more than that, they came up with the Mishnah, 900 pages, explaining all of the specifics of what you're supposed to do to follow the law. And then the Talmud, which was the commentary on the Mishnah, which was 12 volumes, I think, of all of what the Talmud's to be about. You know, so this is what we're talking about when they tried to set up this fence to try to protect the law. And they're more focused on the law than they were actually on the Lord who gave the law. I remember one time standing at the top of the BHP Billington building in Perth, this high building up on the very top level with some friends of ours. And, you know, you're looking out that window and seeing this incredible view of Perth. And I imagine that if the Pharisees were there, or legalists, they would be trying to measure and talk about how thick the glass was, or how big the windows were, or what design they were, rather than looking out at the view that the windows meant to give. And that's the way the Pharisees were, and many of these legalists. And people can get like that today. Or there can be the other extreme that people get into. I like to call them the free birds, you know, license. And really what Jesus is dealing with here is what we call antinomianism, which is anti-law. And it can be a real problem where people just neglect the law and say, hey, the Old Testament doesn't matter as much anymore, you know. And that's a misunderstanding too. There's those extremes of legalism and license, and neither one are right. So Jesus, from the start of this sermon, is wanting them to understand, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. Nothing will pass away from God's law until everything is fulfilled. This is God's truth, and it's all there to stay, and you need to rely on it. You can trust it, Jesus is saying at the beginning of this sermon. And so he gives a summary of the importance of God's law, showing us what it really means and how it affects our lives as Christians, how we should view it, what our perspective must be as Christians on the law of God and all of the Old Testament, all of the Bible, but especially the law. Number one thing that we see here in verse 17 is we need to look to Christ alone for our ultimate fulfillment in God's law. Verse 17. Look to Him alone for our ultimate fulfillment. Someone said, like Moses, Jesus went up on the mountain. Here He's on the Sermon of the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And Moses went on the mountain as well to teach God's people how to live. And there Jesus addressed some of the same issues that God gives in the Ten Commandments. So I think we're meant to see that parallel between Moses receiving the commandments on the mountain and Jesus giving clarity as to what these commandments are all about, because there had been misunderstanding and abuse by the religious leadership. Jesus says over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, I've come, and you've heard it said, but I've come to help you really understand what it means. I've come to give you a deeper understanding, that you'll go beyond the surface, that you'll grasp what God's truth and law is really all about. And over, we're going to see in this sermon, Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, I tell you the truth. Now, what Jesus says here is not what he says in other places when he's talking about God's infallible Word of God that never changes. When he says that, he'll say, it is written. Here, Jesus is saying, you've heard it said. He's saying, yes, the religious have based this off of the law of God, but he's talking about oral traditions. He doesn't use the same word when he says it is written. This is God's infallible word. He's talking about the traditions, the current interpretation of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes of that time. And he says, you've heard it said, these leaders have said this is what the instruction and God's law is all about, but I want you to understand the depths of what it's really all about. And we're going to see how Christ covers a wide gamut of these areas in God's law as we go through this Sermon on the Mount, and this especially in chapter 5, murder and truth-telling, honesty, marriage, lust, others' anger. He said, you've heard it said, for example, do not murder. It's physically murdering someone, of course, we know is the worst case scenario of the seventh commandment. But that's not all that commandment covers. Hopefully we know that. See, this is what Christ is trying to help us get, that the full meaning and depths of God's law is much deeper than we often imagine and realize, much fuller in intent than most people get. God's law is never meant to be a series of vows and thou shalt nots and do's and don'ts. And, you know, every one of God's law has a negative and a positive side to it. There's a flip side to every commandment beside the negative. Yes, they condemn particular vices, but they also promote and command particular virtues. We can't say, you know, for example, well, I don't shoplift, I don't steal, but I'm not growing in giving to the poor or generosity and that, and so there, but there I'm still keeping the eighth commandment. It's not true. Jesus says, I tell you, if you are angry, for example, with your brother, he'll go on to say this, and you let that go undealt with, and it turns into other problems and bitterness, and you call him the equivalent of an idiot, you're in great danger, Jesus says. If you let it go undealt with, that anger, but that commandment about murder is much deeper than just the worst thing that you can do, the physical taking of life. The point is, with the commandment and all God's commands, we tend to scratch the surface as to what they're really all about. But all of them reveal something about God's nature in dealing with humankind, His will for us in every area of life. And all of them have a negative side, an extreme case, that example, murder. But they all also represent God's heart of love, His character, a positive side. They all, each of the commands, cover a wide categories of sin that lead up to the worst sins in that commandment and reveal and show forth the true condition of our hearts when we really understand the depths of them before a holy God who is love. When we really get to the heart of those commands. Now, most of us, I know, aren't going to go murder someone physically. But this commandment, for example, forbids so many other attitudes and actions that go against God's desire that we respect and value all life. It condemns hurting others or bodily injury or domestic violence, just to name a few, and anger and rage and all those things that could lead up to the worst. So Jesus said another one, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Most people might feel, you know, well, hey, you talk to people out there, hey, yeah, I've never done that. I've kept the commandments. Feel like you're off the hook. But Jesus goes on to say, no, it's not just about the physical act of sleeping with someone other than your spouse. He says, if you look lustfully to men, and it could apply to women, you've committed adultery as well. The point is, there's a positive side in the commandments revealing God's holiness and His character and our sinful hearts before it and need of grace. Think about that command not to murder. 1 John 3, if you were to look there, talks about the example of Cain and Abel. And it's basically John saying, if you've got murderous thoughts and intent in your heart against a brother, if you're angry at them, if you have hatred towards them, you have no way do you have love and will do anything in a loving way towards them. So therefore, you've broken the commandment. In a way, you've murdered them. There's a murder of the heart. Because God's desire in the commandment is not just negative, don't do the worst thing, but positive, I want you to love. I want you to value life. So that's what 1 John 3 says. Are we doing anything positive towards that brother or sister? God just doesn't want us to see His law on the surface. Jesus came to fulfill it. He came to show us what it truly means. We shouldn't see it just as prohibiting the worst sins out there, but covering every area that could lead to that sin. See, God sees everything that leads up to those sins. He sees our hearts, the worst sins. He sees what's going on there, and He cares about that, and He wants us to grow to become like Him, to be like Christ, to be transformed from the heart inwardly, shown outwardly as His love works through us towards those around us. That's His intent as He saves us and as He uses His law in our lives. Jesus came in the world to take us beyond the surface and help us fully understand what the Christian life is all about. And He does that through His law. And He does that as we grow in our relationship with Him and we have a growing understanding of what His law really means. James calls it the perfect law that brings freedom. When we are saved, we see the law differently. We see the joy in it. We see the purpose in it. We don't just look at it on the level of the negative. We see the beauty of it. And we're changed by grace and freed up to experience that and to know it and to understand. And it becomes a guide for us as Christians. It becomes a joy for us and purposeful for us. And we get the positive intent of what that law is all about, revealing God's character as we live it out. See, Jesus wasn't giving a new law here. Now, we've seen in Matthew how He talked about, you know, the kingdom's coming. John the Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You could see how it might be easy for even His disciples to think, wow, you know, it's a new era of grace. It's a new kingdom. Well, the law, the Old Testament things, they don't really matter as much anymore. But Jesus said, no. It's not a whole new law. I've not come to take away from the law. This is all connected together. I've come to fulfill it. He wasn't correcting Moses and the law. He was contradicting the Pharisees for their wrong interpretation of Moses and their weak interpretation. The Pharisees had missed the boat, the true intent of God's law. They'd thrown out, as we might say, the baby with the bathwater. They'd gone off on rabbit trails and missed the very heart of God's law, loving Him, loving your neighbor. They majored on the minors and the nitpicky and all of their extra rules and Mishnah and Talmud, and they lost it, the focus. Jesus said, I didn't come to take away from it. I didn't come to change that. I came to fulfill it. We're going to understand what that means today. The people were being burdened by all this, these traditions, this legalism. They weren't getting the heart of what it's about. They were burdened with man-made rules. And the Pharisees and Sadducees missed the heart of the law. They misunderstood it, misinterpreted it. And Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it, but to fulfill it. Christ came to save us, first of all, from the condemnation of us not being able to live up to the law. Paul talks about this often, that we're under the curse of not being able to live up to the law before we're saved. We're under the law. And Jesus came to take that condemnation through His perfect obedience to the law and then taking our place on the cross and through the resurrection to set us free. And then He brings us into the glorious freedom in being forgiven, saved, and then able to understand through what He came to do the full intent of the law. And then to be empowered to live the law more and more. And to change us. And to make us who we're saved to be in Him. He came to put an end to the long list of man-made regulations and burdens that the leaders had put on them for years. And to set us free in our relationship with Him. To obey Him and His law from the heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Well, only because of what Christ has done are we able to do that. Because through the power of the Spirit, we know the law is written on the heart of the believer so that we have a love for it. And this is why Christ came, not to do away with it, but to set us free and forgive us so that we want to learn it. We love it. And then by God's grace, we're empowered to live it. That's how we should look at the law. As we experience His grace, as we're transformed, We're given His righteousness and filled with His Spirit, and given the ability to see and understand and love more and more what the law of God and all of God's Word, Old and New Testament, are all about. Jesus comes to take us in that deepness of our relationship with Him and transform us and go beneath the surface. He came to fulfill the law that through our relationship with Him, we would experience more and more about the person of God in the law of God. And be drawn closer to the Lord as we learn more about how to truly live for Him. As we get into the Word and we read all of it and understand all of it, we're empowered to live in the way that God desires for us, that's best for us. And we see that in every area in God's Word and God's law, whether it's marriage, emotions, work, witnessing. See, when Jesus said that He came not to abolish God's law, but fulfill it, I think it covers five main areas here I'm going to give you. Now, some people will say it's only one of these or two of these, but I think it covers a gamut of some different things. When He said, I've come not to abolish it, but to fulfill the law. Five areas. Number one, predictions. These are all with P. Predictions. Christ carried out all that the Old Testament prophecies were about. When He says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophet, again, He's talking about all the Old Testament. And what He's saying is, everything, when He says, I fulfill it, everything in the Old Testament pointed to Me. It's all fulfilled in Me. And Christ did it. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, all of God's promises are yes in Christ. So He fulfills it all. It all points to Him. Everything was leading to Him. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. Number two, principles. Christ was perfectly obedient in every way to the instruction and law of God. In every single detail, He was obedient. In the area of principles and commitment to that, He was perfect in His obedience. Number three, purpose. Christ died in the place of you and me and sinners who could not keep God's law. It's what I said a moment ago. We could not. We're under the law before we're saved, but Christ lived it perfectly, carried it all out, and He died in our place, those who through faith, by grace through faith, trust in His perfection and then what He did on the cross for us. He sets us free. Then number four, power. Christ lives in us by His Holy Spirit to empower us, if we're born again, so that once we're saved and we're forgiven, His Spirit lives in us so that we're able to more and more. We love His law. We desire it. We see it differently. We obey it. Our lives are changed. Ezekiel prophesied this. God said, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And then they will follow My decrees and be careful to keep My laws. Jesus fulfills that. Number five thing is pattern. He fulfills the law, Jesus, as the ultimate pattern. He provides, when we look into God's Word and we're born again and the Spirit lives in us and we have that power, we're saved by His purpose, we have His power, there's a perfect model in Jesus Christ. He fulfills the law in the way that He lived it out in perfection, and we see that pattern in the Word of God. I love what Brian Edwards says about this, the word fulfill. He says, Romans 13:9, Paul offers a summary of God's law we read earlier, and he tells us it's all fulfilled in the word love. He said, Paul makes the same point in Galatians 5. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the word fulfill there used in those verses is the same word Jesus uses here for fulfill, that He came not to abolish, but to fulfill the law of God in Matthew 5. So he says the natural understanding of the word fulfill has to be the whole life of Christ, partly as a summary of obedience to the law of God. So He's a perfect picture, Jesus, when we see the Word of God and the life of Christ, of what the law of God and God's heart are all about. He's a perfect pattern. So we look to Him, we watch Him, we learn from Him. This is what the law is all about. We look at Jesus. He fulfills it. When we come to difficult things in the Scripture, or we are having a hard time with how we live out the law, we must always look to Christ, the one who obeyed it perfectly and gave us the perfect pattern of what that means. Christ came to live out the law perfectly at every point, revealing, giving clarity and understanding as to what the law is really all about. He was asked before, why do you sum up the law? Well, love God, love others. But He shows us what that's about in perfection. He came to live out the law perfectly in every way, and He died in our place, as we said, in ultimate love, that we're saved by grace, forgiven, and our hearts are transformed by that grace so that we love Him and love His law. And His Spirit lives in us to give us new hearts, heart transplants, so that we have a love for the truth and the Word of God and a growing understanding of it and a growth in obedience to it. Christ came not to abolish it, He says, but to fulfill it, to take us beyond the surface of religion and legalism and trying to somehow earn our way and just empty traditions. So through His forgiveness and grace, He empowers us, He saves us, and He gives us the ability to live it out. See, the first thing that has to happen, as I hope you see, is that the law is the way that we see our sins. First, it shows us our sin, leading us to the cross, our need for the Savior, and then when we're born again and we have that new love, then it becomes something else for us. It becomes that guide for our lives. It becomes that way that we live as we look to His truth. See, if you're a true believer, you've come face to face with God's holiness in His Word, in His law. You've seen God's law as it is. You've seen how you fall short of it to a certain extent. You know that I have broken it. It's not just about keeping it on the surface level. Like, if you ask a lost person out there, they say, oh yeah, I follow those commandments, because they're only looking at it on the surface. But if you're a Christian, you've come to see yourself in that mirror of God's law and see your sinfulness before the holiness of God and what His heart is really about and the depths of the law and His love. And you've fallen down in humility to ask for His grace. And you know they're much deeper than just, well, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie. Love sums up the law. And Christ gave us His life and love to set us free and show us that ultimate model. And by grace through faith, we have a new life. We have a new love. And as Jeremiah prophesied, along with Ezekiel, his law is written on our hearts. And once that happens, we begin to change and grow. He changes our hearts, first of all, as we grow to follow His love. And then He gives us clarity as to what the law is about, and a summary of it. You know, it's like if you had a pair of ice skates. I know we don't do any ice skating around here, but, you know, imagine that they're like God's law, those ice skates. Could you put them on and go somehow around Abity and find a place to ice skate? No. You know, go on some concrete, a grassy hill, you know, have you seen people trying to do that? No, of course not. We're not in the right place for ice skates. But if you got into an ice rink, be a whole different ballgame, wouldn't it? See, the more a person's trying to please God by following the law before they're saved, the more frustrated they are. They're trying to go on those ice skates out on the concrete or the grassy knoll, and they fall and they stumble. But when a person comes to faith in Christ, it's like they've got the ice skates and they go into the ice rink, and they're able to, by grace and having salvation and a love for the law and an understanding in Christ, glide as they look to that law in the Christian life and make better decisions and walk in wisdom and have a joy in that law that's the Lord's. So God's law does that work in our lives, and it gives us a new joy. We can say like David, he said, there's freedom in your law and understanding. He said in the Psalms, there's joy in your precepts. There's a new joy in those that are Christians in the law of God. And that joy grows as we get into His precepts and we see the beauty of it all and how it points to Him. I mean, if you're learning to play the piano, of course there's a lot of hard work in that or another instrument or something like that. But once you get the sense of what it's about, you learn those rules of music, they become a part of you. But it doesn't mean you're free from the rules of music. But you have a freedom in obeying them. See, and when we have, you know, when you're having a hard time and playing, you go back to those rules. You know there's joy in them. Like the psalmist said, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. See, people think that freedom is I'm able to do what I want to do. But no, real freedom, we know as Christians, is living out what Christ saves us to be. What God created us to be. And we walk in newness of life and joy in that. And that leads me to number 2 point here in verses 18 to 19. And that's learn in every part or from every part of God's law as you seek to follow Christ. If you look at verses 18 to 19. We have manuals, don't we, to work our cars or repair them or something else in the house. And it might say in a particular manual, well, when you try to work on this, don't tighten the bolts this way. Or it gives a general summary, don't over tighten. But then it has to give you specifics on the individual torque and what you have to do to work on that particular issue. And you go to that manual to get the specifics. And God's law is like that. We have a love for His law. We know it's summed up in loving God and loving others, but we have a joy in it and knowing what God has called us to do as we look to His truth and His principles, and we're able to apply it in different areas. Ken Hughes said, following Christ is not simply following subjective inner impulses. You ever hear people talk like that are Christians sometimes? Well, the Spirit is going to lead me. Well, I know the Holy Spirit leads us. But He never leads us outside of His book, God's Word. It's just not some fuzzy feeling that we have, you know, this warm feeling we have to do what we think God's called us to do. He said it involves knowing what God desires. We need to be in touch, he said, with the teaching of all of God's Word as to the nature of real righteousness. It's in the Bible. It's in the law. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here in this sermon. I didn't come to take away from it, but to fulfill it. This is God's Word, all of it. And you need to rely on it. You need to learn it. And every part of it, Jesus says. We need to learn what God says about all the different areas. As we study His Word, what is He teaching us? Like we saw this morning with marriage or singleness. What is He teaching me on how I deal with work? Or how I deal with this difficult person or my emotions or whatever it is. We need to get into the Word of God more and more. And every area of the law matters. The specifics matter. I remember one time reading many years ago, been a few years now, my kids were really little, we were doing some devotional time, and I had a scripture picked out, but one of them said they wanted to read a certain scripture passage, and they said, one of them, I can't remember which one it was, said, well, I want to read Matthew 1. Well, that's the genealogy we've seen already of Jesus. And I'm reading through, going through all the begats, you know, and we finish it and we're discussing it. Found some great truths in there, actually, if I remember right. We were even learning that then. Not a time or a part of scripture you might turn to a lot of times in devotion. But then I asked the one who asked me to read it, well, why do you want me to read that particular part of the Bible? And they said, well, because I thought, you know, that'd be the easiest to find when we opened it up. Now, you know, sometimes we get that way with the Bible, don't we? We like the easy way. We like the familiar way. But we need to get into God's Word in every area. We need to learn to appreciate every part of the Word of God. I've been convicted about that over the years. And I remember my home church pastor many years ago. He's passed away now. But he preached on so many different things in the Bible. Nahum or wherever it was. And I wasn't even a saved person then, but I just always appreciated that. Stuck with me. We as preachers need to preach the whole counsel of God. And you as listeners, we have to be able to accept it. It's all God's Word. And we grow in it. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us all of God's Word is profitable and inspired for teaching and training and correction in righteousness. So we don't just go to the parts of God's Word that we get comfortable with or our pet peeves. It's all important. And that's the point Jesus is making here. If you look here at what he says in verse 18 and 19, he didn't come to do away with any part of it. He came to fulfill it. He came to live it out. He came to pay the price for our disobedience to it and save us, and then to bring it all to completion. All of what God's Word means, so that he lives within us, so that we grow to learn it and love it and live it out. Christ lives in us by His Spirit to change us and transform us and flesh out what that means through the Spirit as we get into the truth in every area. What does Jesus say here? He says, none of God's Word will pass away, not even down to the tiniest part of the Word of God, the jot or the tittle. Jesus said it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, in God's Word, to disappear. Now there were approximately 60,000 of this smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet called the Yod. The Yod in Hebrew is a letter that's the size of a comma in our language that can be omitted in the Hebrew without even a loss of meaning really, sort of like a silent E that we might have. But he says not even that, the smallest part is going to pass away. And on top of that, he says clearly what he thinks about the infallibility of every word of Scripture, telling us not the least stroke of a pen will disappear. See, Jesus is talking here about the small shift of a pen that would differentiate two similar letters in Hebrew, sort of like our C and our E. That little, it's not going to pass away. It's all going to be fulfilled. It is fulfilled. This is the seraph in Hebrew, the least stroke. The point is, if God's Word and law will not pass away, even those smallest letters and strokes, well, how much more is it true in the moral law of God and the heart of God's law and all the concepts and instruction, the precepts that are in the Old Testament and all of God's Word that we need to hold to. When we're saved and we're born again, we go into a journey where we want to know the depths of the Scripture. We want to see what the Lord is teaching us every day, and we don't overlook anything we shouldn't. And that leads me to number 3 in verses 19 to 20. We've got to love God and others from the heart. You see on your outline there, as we seek to follow Christ and His law. Verses 19 and 20. I always love the story in the book by Ben Patterson, Serving God. He talks about this lady that was married to her perfectionist husband, you know. And no matter what this lady did, her husband was never pleased. It was never enough. At the beginning of every day, he would make out a list of all the chores she was going to do that day, he said. And at the end of every day, he would scrutinize the list, check off what she had done right. And the very best compliment she would ever get, this wife, was a disinterested grunt about what she had done. Well, what happened? As you can imagine, over time, she grew very resentful of her husband. And when he died unexpectedly, though certainly there was sadness, she was embarrassed to admit to herself she was relieved in a way. And as the years went by, eventually she met this Christian man, a warm and loving man who was everything her former husband was not. And they fell in love. They got married. They were committed to the Lord. And every day they spent together seemed to be better than the day before. But one afternoon she was cleaning out some boxes, and this crumpled up piece of paper caught her eye. She opened it up, And it was one of those old chore lists that her old husband used to give her. Well, she read through it again. She couldn't help it. And she was amazed to discover that as she read those things on the list her old husband had told her to do, she realized without even thinking about it, she was doing the very same things for her new husband. And he never asked her to do them. Why? Because of love. Because a transformation took place. There was a relationship there. It wasn't about the what. It was about the why. See, this is what Jesus Christ comes to do. When he talks about how your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes, I believe this is what he's getting at. That yes, we have to have a righteousness from him. That is in the scripture. That we're saved by grace through faith, through the righteousness of Christ. And that is true, but that's not ultimately what Jesus is getting at here, though that's part of it. The point is that those who have that righteousness, know that grace, have a regeneration in their hearts. They have a new love for Christ, a new relationship with Him. And God, in the Christian's life, begins an inner transformation that shows up on the outside in the way that we live, so that we're not just... Now understand something. We may look at the Pharisees and say, well, you know, certainly I have more of a righteousness than them. I mean, look at the hypocrites they were. But realize, they were the religious experts of the day. The scribes were the Bible experts. The Pharisees were the one who applied it all, but over-applied it. And they were looked up to. So when they heard originally, hey, you must exceed the Pharisees and scribes, your righteousness, that wasn't a joke. But what Jesus is saying, they had this external trying to be religious and righteous. But I've come to give something totally different to save you and put my spirit in you and transform you from the inside out so that your life lines up more and more with what I've called you to be and what my word says and you love from the heart, so that we're not just doing some right things. We're doing them for the right reasons. He transforms our hearts. That's the difference with Christianity and every other faith system. It's first of all, we're saved by grace alone through what Christ does. He comes to save us. But also, it's why we do it. We love the Lord from our hearts because Christ comes to save us and bring that change in us, so that we have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes and religious tradition. I mean, today, you know, you might say, well, people would say, well, you know, your righteousness must exceed, you know, the preacher or the elders or whoever it is. But we're not interested in human righteousness, are we? And man-made. We're talking about what Christ does in us to forgive us and transform us and make us into who He saved us to be, so that we love God. As Augustine used to say, we love God and we do as we please. If you really grow into love the Lord and you do as you please, you can't go wrong as you're in God's Word. You know, people can boast about certain things that they're, oh, well, you know, I do this right or do that. But the question is, why do they do it? You know, people can act like they're one way on the surface. Act like they're doing the right thing at work. Act like they're handling the money the right way. Act like they would never do this or they'll say this. But the reality is, what are they talking about? What are you talking about and I talking about? What's in our hearts? You know, if you have a compass and it's accurate, you can put it, you can set it down and it will go back to true north. And that's what's our true north. When we are in times where we are silent, when we are by ourselves, where are our hearts with the Lord? Are we growing in that transformation Christ came to save us, to bring, and to give us assurance in? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we're thankful for your truth, thankful for your law and all of your word. Lord, we're thankful that you have come, Jesus, in this world to save us, to set us free from sin, to show us the way in righteousness, to transform us, that we live in a righteousness that's honoring to you, Lord God, more and more. And we know we're saved only by your righteousness, not our own. But Lord, you transform us as we seek you and as we walk in newness of life in the way that we live, Lord, even in this world as we grow. So Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to get into all of your word. And Lord, to rest on your word, Lord, and to teach your word. And Lord, to be those that teach it truthfully, as Jesus said here. Those are the servants and the greatest in the kingdom of God. Help us not to lead anyone astray, Lord, but to teach your truth accurately, and Lord, to love all of it. And Father, help us to do that in our families, in our churches, and the opportunities that we have, Father, that people will truly know you and grow in you. Lord, we thank you that you're with us, Lord, and you promise to never leave us, never forsake us, Father, and that you have a plan that's been carried out in Jesus Christ as we look to your return. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.